A woman had joined Weight Watchers, and she was so proud of herself because she had lost 8 pounds. And she was determined in her heart and mind that she was going to stay on track and that she was not going to give in to temptation. But lo and behold, she found herself being tempted one day. On the way to work, she stopped at a restaurant, and she was having a cup of black coffee when she noticed across from her table, there was a man sitting there having a cup of coffee, but he had the largest, most delicious-looking chocolate iced donuts. She determined in her mind that she was not going to indulge. She said no to temptation. Well, a few moments later, the man gets up from his table and he walks out. He leaves his table and she notices that he leaves one of those chocolate iced donuts. You can see the wheels in her head turning. You can see the internal struggle going on. And so the woman just could not let that wonderful chocolate donut go to waste. So she reaches over across to that man's table, takes that donut, pops it in her mouth, and about that time, the man comes back from the restroom. Have you ever noticed that the greatest temptations in life often come after the greatest victories? Jesus had just been baptized. It was a great moment of celebration. It was a great moment of coronation. As he was coming up out of the water, a dove descended from heaven and lit on his shoulder, and he could hear the words from his heavenly Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What an exciting moment. What a great crescendo that was. But right after that moment of triumph, there came a moment of temptation. On the heels of that great experience came a very trying time. So often after the dove comes the devil. After the ecstasy comes the agony. After the baptism comes the battle. After the revival comes the regression. I mean, after we experience a great triumph, we often experience a great temptation. We have a revival, or we have a spectacular service, or our spectacular Sundays, or something really great happens to us spiritually, and then we're just on cloud nine, and then bam, the devil hits us, doesn't he? Friend, if the devil will come after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can be assured he's going to come after you. So don't sit there today with your little pie smile and say, "Oh, the devil doesn't bother me," because that's nothing to brag about, because if the devil doesn't bother you, that means you and he are on the same team. The devil is not afraid to unleash every weapon he has on you. The devil is not afraid to lay out any kind of trap he has for you. The devil is not afraid to just pour out every tactic and all of his power upon you. So it is very important that you and I study the temptation of Jesus so we can learn how to deal with temptation ourselves. Have you ever thought about how Adam dealt with the devil versus the way Jesus dealt with the devil? Adam met the devil in the garden and he collapsed. Jesus met the devil in the wilderness and he conquered. Amen? I mean, there are some people in our world today that say the solution to man's problems are to just improve our environment. Well, notice something here. The devil confronted Adam in the ideal environment, and Adam failed. On the other hand, the devil confronted Jesus in an environment that was less than ideal, and Jesus triumphed. When Adam yielded to temptation, he turned the garden into a wilderness. When Jesus resisted temptation, he turned the wilderness into a garden. Adam lost the battle with the devil and brought death to mankind. Jesus won the battle with temptation, and he brought life to mankind. And so we're going to learn today how to deal with temptation, because we all deal with temptation. Amen? First of all, I want us to look at the setting of this particular story, this particular phase in Jesus' life. Verses 1 and 2 say, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now, remember that. We'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, it says, first of all, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? God knows everything about us. God knew what was about to take place because God is sovereign. Amen? God knew what Jesus was going to face. God knew what was going to happen. He knew the outcome. He knew everything that was going to take place. So why did God subject his son Jesus to this time of temptation? Well, first of all, God the Father wanted to demonstrate that his son was strong enough to withstand the attacks of the devil. Secondly, God wanted his son Jesus to go through this so that he could better understand and empathize with us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. You see, because Jesus was tempted himself, he better understands us. He can relate to us. He can sympathize with us. He knows how to help us because he's been there, done that, right? You see, Jesus was tempted in order to help us, to better help us. And to know what we go through, to experience what we experience on a daily basis. And of course, this temptation experience shows us how we can overcome the temptations of the devil. So we see the intention of the Spirit. God was preparing Jesus. He was helping Jesus to better understand us. But then we also see the preparation of our Savior. Verse 2 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, prayer and fasting are always associated together in the Bible, right? You look up one, you see the other. Prayer and fasting, fasting and prayer, right? And every time somebody is in a fast or experiencing a fast, they it is coupled with prayer. So you give up food for a while so that you can spend time in the Word and so that you can also be in spending time in prayer. Jesus was reading the Word. He was praying. He was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters, we are no different than Jesus. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be praying and talking to God every day. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we never know when the devil is going to throw a temptation toward us. We need to be as close to God as we possibly can because the devil is like a roaring lion and he could pounce on us at any moment. Just when we think we're safe, lo and behold, there's the devil, right? We were walking, enjoying a good time, a good spiritual time, and then we turn a corner and bam, the devil throws an attack at us, right? There's a trap. So we see the setting of the story. But then secondly, we see the strategy of the devil, the strategy of the devil. And I want you to notice then, after we talk about the strategy here, I want you to notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And what that verse reminds us is that there is no new temptation. Sometimes we think, Oh my goodness, nobody else has ever faced this. Oh yes, they have. Sometimes we think, oh, nobody has ever dealt with what I'm dealing with. That's wrong, because there is no new temptation. There is that temptation is common to man, and everybody is tempted by the devil. And that's why the Bible instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the strategies and the attacks of the devil. Now, one of the things that you will notice about the temptation of Jesus is that Jesus is tempted the same way we are. If you read Genesis chapter 3, you will notice that the devil came at Eve from three angles. He tempted her in three ways. The devil appealed to her physically, the devil appealed to her mentally or emotionally, and then the devil appealed to her spiritually. 1 John 2:16, the Apostle John tells us that we are tempted in the same way. There is the lust of the flesh, that is the appeal to the physical. There is the lust of the eyes, that is the appeal to the emotional. And then there is the pride of life, which is the appeal to the spiritual. You see, the devil uses the same strategy against us that he used against Jesus. The devil has only three moves on the chessboard of life. He only has three approaches to the human soul. And you say, why doesn't the devil change his methods? Why doesn't he just update his methods? Why does he need to? I mean, if it ain't broke, why do you need to fix it, right? The temptations have worked on mankind for centuries, so why does the devil need to change them? And so let's look at these ways that the devil tempted Jesus. First of all, he tempted Jesus physically. Now, Jesus was hungry, right? How do we know? The Bible tells us that he had not eaten 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I could never go without food for 40 days. I much less can go without food for 40 minutes. The devil tries to get Jesus to succumb to temptation because of his hunger. He hits him at his low point, doesn't he? Many of you heard about the time where years ago I was on a diet and I had to make a trip to Nashville to see somebody in the hospital. And as I was driving down Thompson Lane, I looked over and I noticed the hot sign was on at Krispy Kreme. Boy, what a temptation. I thought to myself, boy, a hot glazed donut sure would hit the spot right now. And then I remember my diet, and I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut, let there be a parking place right in front. And sure enough, after I drove around the block seven times, there was a parking place right in front. Jesus is really hungry, the Bible says, at this point. And he's probably hoping and wishing there's a Krispy Kreme nearby. And so the devil comes to him when he is exhausted, he is hungry, he is thirsty. And he says to Jesus in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, I want to stop right there, because when the devil said, if you are the Son of God, he was not questioning that whatsoever. The devil knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was truly the Son of God. He was just basically saying, I know who you are, I know the power you possess, and I know that you are able to turn these stones into bread if you want to. Now, there's no question in our minds that Jesus can turn stones into bread, right? After all, later on, we see Jesus turn water into wine. We see Jesus turning five loaves of bread and two fishes into a feast to feed 5,000 plus people, right? So Jesus has that kind of power to do anything, right? Because he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And so Jesus, the Son of God, has been tempted by the devil to turn these stones into bread. The devil is thinking, that's a pretty good temptation, because here you are hungry. Surely you will succumb to this temptation, right? The devil is appealing to Jesus physically. This is the temptation of instant food. Now, of course, Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully man, and therefore, Jesus had a physical nature. His physical nature meant that he got hungry, right? And the temptation of the devil presented Jesus with here was the temptation to satisfy his physical desires instantly. Now, God knows that we all have certain physical desires. He knows that we have certain physical needs because of our physical makeup. There's nothing wrong with satisfying our physical appetites or our physical needs. The problem is when we try to fulfill the normal desire for physical needs in abnormal ways and rush ahead of God and get out of God's will trying to fulfill these physical needs. See, the world's argument today is God gave me certain needs. God made me this way. And if I desire it, I'm going to have it. We're living in a day of instant gratification. We want everything right now. We're not going to wait. Instant. We're living in a generation that is teaching our boys and girls that man came from an animal, that we are just a little higher form of an animal, that we, through the process of evolution, are just a higher being than an animal. Folks, listen, if you get people to believe that they are nothing more than an animal, sooner or later, people will start acting like animals and living like animals. Hello, am I telling the truth? We argue, well, I have a physical desire. It's for sex. It's a need that God gave me. And so I think I ought to fulfill that need however I can with whoever I want to, anywhere I want to, anytime I want to. But you see, my friends, we are not animals. We are human beings. We are created in the image of God. And so notice how Jesus responds to this temptation. He says in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Did you catch that? Jesus did not say animals shall live by bread alone. He said man shall live by bread alone, right? See, we are not animals. There is more to us than physical desire. We have a spiritual nature. We have a soul as well as a body. And God promised to meet the needs of our lives and to satisfy the desires of our lives. But he says, I will do it in a legitimate Christ-honoring way. So the first temptation is in the realm of the physical. It would be better for us to be a little hungry than to be out of the will of God. I have had people in my 33 years of ministry that when it gets 12 o'clock, they're walking out because they say, I've got to eat. It would be a little bit better for you to be hungry and to be in the will of God, don't you agree? Than to say, well, I'm going to go satisfy my hunger. I don't care if it pulls me out of the will of God. So the appeal to the physical, right? The second temptation is the appeal to the emotional. The devil comes at Jesus with a second strategy here. Verse 5, the devil took Jesus up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, that was the highest point in the city. Some scholars say that it was 450-foot drop from the top, from the pinnacle of the temple to the ground. And so the devil is saying to Jesus here, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. In other words, the devil is saying to Jesus, in the words of Van Halen, you might as well jump, go ahead and jump, right? Friends, listen to me. The devil can persuade you, but he cannot push you. Your argument that the devil made you do it is hogwash. Because the devil cannot make you do anything. You have the choice. And so the devil said, Jesus, just throw yourself down. He is saying to Jesus, you have not amounted to much in your 30 years of life. You have just been a son of a carpenter. You're just a blue-collar worker. All you've been doing is just wasting your time in a carpenter shop. But if you will do something sensational like jump off this temple, you will be front page news tomorrow. You will be an overnight sensation. Now, this is the temptation of instant fame. Does the devil hit us with that same temptation? Yes. I tell you what, if we just made more money. And it may mean that I'll embezzle, but we'll sure climb the ladder overnight. If I'll just lie about this person or do this, I can climb the ladder and get to the vice presidency of this corporation better, quicker than them. If I want this, I could do this. Instant fame. Now, I want you to notice how subtle the devil is. In verse 6, the devil starts quoting scripture. He says this. He says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, some of y'all are sitting there with your mouth wide open thinking, "I didn't know the devil knew scripture." Let me tell you something. The devil may know scripture better than you. But I want you to notice what the devil does. This is important. He's quoting Psalm 91, right? So look at your Bible as I read Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12 to you, okay? And think about what the devil has said to Jesus, okay? You might want to look at your scripture, but also look at the screen here, because I'm going to show you something. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, did you catch that? The devil conveniently leaves out a phrase. He leaves out the phrase, "to keep you in all your ways." Now, that may seem unimportant to you, but that is the promise that God gave to us, that he is going to protect us as long as we're in the will of God. So that verse does not give us the right to instant recognition or instant fame. Now, all of us like to be noticed, right? All of us like to be noticed. I mean, even Winnie the Pooh's friend Eeyore loved to say, "Thanks for noticing me," right? We all like to be noticed. Now, some of you are saying, "I don't care if anybody notices me. I don't care what anybody thinks about me." Yes, you do. We all want to be noticed, and we all want to be liked, and we want everybody's acceptance, and we want everybody's approval. And so the devil is tempting Jesus to have approval. But you see, God promised protection when we are in his will. By the way, the devil stops too soon. You know that? He stops by quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He didn't get to verse 13. You know why? Because verse 13 says, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, he shall trample you underfoot." Now, that is a verse that promises that the devil is going to be trampled under the feet of believers. So the devil knows what to quote. The devil knows what to say and what not to say. He knows what to admit, and he knows when to stop, right? The devil will take scripture out of context, and he will just tempt us, won't he? And again, notice what Jesus said in verse 7. "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God," right? So the temptation of the emotional, instant fame, fortune, approval, acceptance. And so we see the devil's second tactic. And then thirdly, we see the devil's final try. He appealed to the spiritual. In verse 8, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain, and the devil showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. Rome, Greece, Babylon, Assyria. He showed them all of their glory, their art, their military, their governmental powers, their literature, their wealth, their riches. And the devil says, "All of this, all of these kingdoms, all of these riches, all of this literature, all of this finery, I'll give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." And you know, the devil has always had the desire to be worshiped. That's the reason he got kicked out of heaven. The devil did not want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God himself, didn't he? Read the account for yourself, Isaiah 14. The devil didn't want to be a foot soldier. He wanted to be the general. And so he says to Jesus, "I'll give you all this power, all this wealth, all this fame, all this fortune, if you'll just avoid God's plan and fall down and worship me." You know, the devil wants us to worship him as well. You say, "Oh, I would never worship the devil. I would never be a Satan worshiper." Oh, really? You know, when you put work and ball and pleasure and other things before God, you're worshiping the devil. There's some people worshiping the devil today because they don't have their priorities right. So notice what Jesus says. He says, away with you, Satan. Now, what does the Bible tell us? Resist the devil and he shall what? Flee from you, right? So Jesus says, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus is reminding us here that the most important thing in life is for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to serve the Lord, right? Those are the most important things in life. And then I want you to notice what verse 11 says. Then the devil left him. Who? Jesus, right? The devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and brought Jesus a dozen hot glazed donuts. That's what it says there. It said he ministered to him, and that's a great way to minister. It's pastor appreciation. I sure would love some hot Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't need them, but I would love them. Jesus had triumphed over temptation. Now, what do we learn from this story? What can we take from the story of Jesus to apply to our life to help us? Real quickly, three things, and I got to wrap this up. First of all, we learn that we fight temptation with the Word of God. Did you notice that all three times that Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written. How did he fight temptation? With the Word of God, right? That's why the Bible tells us that we are to hide God's word in our heart that we may not sin against God, right? You see, when we fill our life with the truth of God's word, then when the devil's lies are presented to us, we can answer with the truth of God's word. Secondly, we fight temptation with the Spirit of God. Now, it is the ministry, it is a part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to bring God's word to our minds when we need it. Jesus was so full of the Holy Spirit that he was ready when temptation came his way, wasn't he? And you and I need to be ready when temptation comes knocking at our door so that we can send the Holy Spirit to the door to answer it. And then thirdly, we fight temptation with the Son of God. In Homer's epic poem, Odyssey, the sirens were mythical creatures, half bird, half woman. And these sirens lived on an island surrounded by submerged, jagged rocks. As the ships would approach the islands, the sirens would sing these beautiful, seductive songs that would lure the sailors to their deaths. In the poem, there is the incidents where Odysseus instructed his sailors to fill their ears with wax so that they would not listen to the song of the sirens. But there is also the story of Orpheus, who sailed by the island. And Orpheus, knowing the history of this island and knowing the lure and the temptation of the sirens, instructed his men to listen to him instead of them. The sirens. And so Orpheus, as they passed by this mysterious island, he sang a song himself so beautiful that his sailors did not listen to the sirens' luring music. Dear hearts, you and I need to fill our lives with a song so beautiful that we will not hear the song of the tempter. The words of a great old hymn that I remember from my childhood say, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. If we want to conquer temptation in our life, whatever they may be, I don't know what you're struggling with today. It may be drugs, it may be alcohol, it may be pornography, it may be a temper. It may be gossip. It may be negativity. It could be any number of things, but everybody has a weakness. If you want to conquer the temptations in your life, we need to fill our life with the blessed Lord Jesus, the song of Jesus Christ, so that there's no room left for the devil to get a foothold. Amen. Bow with me as I pray. Father, would you be with us right now during this time of invitation? Hide me behind the cross, and when I stand at the front, may the people see Jesus with his arms open wide, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, may we come to you with our burdens and our temptations and our sorrows and our needs. For you are not only the great physician, but you are the great Savior. You are the great provider. You are the great sustainer. You are the God who is able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we ask or think. God, move in our hearts today and help us to always remember that we need you every hour, every minute, every second, because we never know when the devil is going to have a trap laid for us. May we be so filled with the Word and so in tune with you and so filled with the Spirit that we are ready when temptation comes our way. Thank you that you always make a way of escape and help us to find that door of escape. In Jesus' name, amen.